Acts chapter 10 is what we're looking at this morning, and I am honestly, there's 100 ways that this chapter can go, and truthfully, I don't even know exactly what section I'm going to end up in. I'm going to start with one verse, however, and that is verse number 34. Acts chapter 10, verse number 34 is the verse that I want to look at this morning, where it says, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now, we know the words of what that means. No favoritism, no partiality, whatever that is. Let me ask that question. What does it mean to show favoritism or partiality? Now, if we look at the chapter that we're in here, and we've come through some of this stuff up to chapter 10. Well, chapter 10 is a very interesting conversation. Chapter 10 is about Cornelius, who is a Roman soldier. He's a Roman guard who is not a Jew. So Cornelius is told in a vision that Peter is going to come see him. Peter is shown a vision of a sheet that comes down that's full of all the unclean animals that the Jews view as unclean, and God says, take your pick, eat. And there's an interesting factor to all of this, and I may get into this a little bit, but the interesting factor is this. How many of us are like Peter? How many of us are like Peter that it takes three times for us to finally understand what God's trying to say? Because Peter seems to have that number going on his entire life. Am I right? Peter denied Christ three times. He asked him three times, do you love me? I mean, there's so many different things about Peter's life that three was revolving around. So here Peter is again, and it took three times for God to bring the sheet down and say, take and eat. And the first time of which Peter is like, look, Lord, I've never put anything unclean in my body. And what was God's response? How dare you call anything that the Lord has made unclean? Pretty much, right? So here we are and we're looking at this, but what does it mean to show favoritism or partiality? If we do not treat people equally, but instead show more kindness, consideration, and respect for some and not others, then we're showing favoritism, right? I mean, if you're teaching school, you choose one student over another and you continually choose that one student, what are other kids going to say? Well, you're picking that kid, that's your favorite. I mean, if I pick on somebody more than I do others, like Pat, for instance, if I pick on Pat, for instance, which I typically do, then I'm showing favoritism or partiality. Maybe not favoritism, right? Lack of. That's why I try to pick on everybody. That way nobody feels like they're left out and everybody feels like I don't like them. But just kidding. But favoritism is something that we can look at. You know, when we do for some and not for others, we're showing partiality. We're showing favoritism. Favoritism can and does occur in a number of places. It can occur in families. It can occur in relationship, friendships, different things like that, like friendship groups. It can occur in a number of different places and ways. It happens in the job. I mean, how many times have we seen in a job where somebody feels that they are being, you know, maybe slighted or maybe pushed to the side over somebody else? There's so many different things. A son might be favored over a daughter, or a daughter over a son, or the firstborn over the others, or the youngest, just simply because they're the baby. Notice I didn't say anything about the middle child. They're never the favorite, just so you know. But I'm just kidding. But, you know, the thing is that it could be that those things are shown in different ways. Like maybe there's attention given that the others forget about. Maybe there's a slight in that, well, just going for example, now when I was growing up, I probably shouldn't have looked at it this way, but I was the oldest, my sister was the youngest, and it seemed to me that my sister got everything I wanted. When I asked for it as a 16-year-old, I got a $1,000 car. She got a brand new car. There were reasons given, but obviously, $1,000 is not new, just in case anybody's doing math on that. Now, we're going to not go into conversations about that any further, because honestly, there were a lot of things that maybe looking at it, looking back on it, maybe I was quick to judge. Maybe certain circumstances led to other things being done. But whatever the case, you know, we could, you know, it could be that we single out people for different reasons. A child with some sort of deficit or dysfunction, or, you know, somebody can be singled out differently because, and it could be in a negative connotation. We could look at someone differently just simply because of the way they are. We could look at someone differently maybe because of, for lack of better example, we can go through the history of the world and it could be the color of their skin. It could be a nationality. It could be a political alignment. It could be a number of different things that we can see that partiality and favoritism begins to happen. And in some cases, maybe, you know, like with certain things, some are treated differently because they have a view of something in a different way. It's like, well, they align with my thoughts, and I'm going to, you know, maybe treat them just a little bit nicer, treat them just a little bit better. Maybe, you know, if we're looking at this, some children are maybe given different talents. Some are good at singing, some playing instruments. At times, children with certain talents are placed on a pedestal by their family. I mean, if you've got four. If you've got four kids, I'm not trying to pick on y'all today. If you've got four kids and one of those four kids is a better athlete than the other three, maybe a little more time, money, and involvement goes into that one kid because that kid might be able to make something of themselves, whereas you might not be able to get that out of the other three combined. So why not pour into this one, pour into that one? But are you showing partiality in a way that is inappropriate? I'm not saying it's bad when you pour into those children, but I'm saying that the other children also deserve to be poured into. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing when someone is looked in a different light. I'm saying it's a bad thing when they're looked down on for being different. And that's where we're at today. God has given each one of us a special gift, a special talent, something within the family of God that we can do that is helpful, that can help us grow, that can help us learn and nurture us along. The problem is that we as the church have stifled a lot of things that people have, a lot of ways that people can go. A lot of things that have taken place in the world today around us have come from the church treating people unequally. Didn't think I was going that direction this morning. Honestly, I didn't think I was going that direction either. I don't have all of that in my notes, but what I do have is this, that what we're looking at here today, that God has given each one of us a special gift or talent, and it sometimes takes a while for that gift to surface. Sometimes it might take a few days for us to truly embrace, and by a few days, I mean it could be months, years, decades. What I'm saying is simply, you may have a gift, and you might know you have a gift, but it's not fully reached fruition. You've not fully reached the potential that you could. If you feel you can give something to the church, then don't give up. But also don't let anyone look down on you for it. Exemplify what God has called you to exemplify. That being said, if you're one that doesn't believe somebody has a talent, at least give them a chance. Look for what God may want you to see in their lives. There's a number of things that could happen in this building that we may stifle because, well, we just don't see it. We just don't understand it. This just isn't how, you know, and I'm not saying that we do that. I'm saying when all God's children, He has blessed them all individually. We're not all an ear. We're not all a foot. We're not all a hand. We are different parts of the same body for a purpose. If everyone tries to be one, then you've got a bunch of right hands sitting there waving and clapping along. Well, they need a left hand to even clap, don't they? I mean, unless you're, yeah, it doesn't work. It's not as loud. So we can't do a whole lot if we're all the same body part. We can't do a whole lot if we're all the same. Ephesians 4:11, it says it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. We have not been given the same gift or talent for service. We, however, are to use the gifts that He has given. We are to use the gifts and the talents that we have been blessed with for His kingdom to be built on this earth. Does that mean that it's going to become a final version of that kingdom? No. But we can glorify God with the gifts that we have right here on earth. There is not one of God's children who is more important than another. He loves each of us with an unconditional love. And again, Romans 3:23. We throw that verse around a lot. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fail to use the talents and the gifts that we were given. We all fail to do things in the correct manner. Sin is the result of that failure. If God has called you to do something and you're not doing it, are you sinning? What is it that Jonathan said when he was here last year? Delayed response is sin. It's, you know, if you delay your response, you're not obeying. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Is that how it came out? Delayed obedience is disobedience. If we're delaying what God is trying to do in our lives, we're disobeying. We're not following the orders that God has given us. God does not single out some sinners and some as righteous. God doesn't single us out scripturally other than to tell us what is sin and what is not. But you don't see God coming in the door here saying, well, Brenda's a sinner, Pat's a sinner, Joe's religious, Joe's righteous, Lamar's right. We might separate those things. But are we coming in here doing that mentally in our own? Are we saying, well, I can't believe so-and-so is sitting here today. I mean, just look at their life. Look at their sin. Look at what they do. Look at the things that they do in their life. Well, great, but they're here, and that's the starting point because God has led them to be here. So why is it our place to tell them to leave? Why is it our place to tell them they have nothing here when their talent might be what this body was looking for? Their talent, they might just be the part that makes the body complete, but yet we're pushing them out the door because we just don't understand what they have to give the church, because just look at the life they lived. Well, great. Look at the life you lived first. Before you go casting stones, look at the stones that could be cast at you. Look at the things that could be thrown back at you. Moses spoke to the Israelites. You know, let me go back just a second for the word all. Is inclusive in that verse. In that verse, the word all includes everyone. It includes you. It includes me. It includes the church next door. It includes the church down the street. It includes the people that are standing in CVS right now. I mean, it includes everyone. It includes the people that might be driving by. It includes everyone in Avery County, everyone in North Carolina, in the United States, and in the world. The word all is inclusive and means that no one is left out. Now, we want to get a little more inclusive with the church, but we only want to apply it to certain parts of life. Well, let me just explain this to you. If you're going to apply it to one thing, it must be applied to all, because all is non-inclusive, or all is all-inclusive. I can't use a word to define a word. It means everything's included. If you're inclusive, you're allowing all aspects to be a part of it. Does that mean that when people walk in the door and we don't want to include them, that we're wrong? Yes. The Spirit's non-inclusive, or whatever the word I'm looking for. The Spirit will talk to anyone. It's the answer that begins to define who we are, as whether we accept the call of the Spirit or we push aside the call of the Spirit. Those are the things that we're looking for. But it's inclusive in the fact that we're allowing ourselves to become part of that all. All means all. Does it mean that we can tell someone they can't come here? It doesn't mean that we can tell them that they have nothing to give here. It means that we must be attentive to the Spirit and allow it to move and work within this body. And it may not look like we thought it should. It may not be exactly who we thought it might have been, but at least it's happening because God is in control. God has done the work. God has put it together. And I can't disqualify someone from salvation Number one, I don't have that power. What was it I saw this week? And it really struck a chord with me, because many times in my life I question, I'm like, well, did I miss something along the way? Did I lose track of who I was and miss a blessing that God had for me, or mess up God's plans for my life? And it said, if you think you've messed up God's plans for your life, rest assured you're not that powerful. And it really hit a nerve, mostly because I felt sorry for myself sometimes. I'm like, man, I've really screwed up my entire life. God had these plans and I didn't listen. And then I see that, and then I'm like, well, now I've really, really screwed up my life, because now I'm trying to claim the power that only God has over my life. I don't have the power to change God's plans for who I am. I don't have the power to change God's plans. Now, I might not be attentive to God's word or to the power that he has, but ultimately, we get to where we need to go by his guidance in the Spirit, right? I mean, the only way to not accept God's plans or to just completely turn our back on that, we don't have the power to change his plans. His plans will still be accomplished. But he has also told us that secondary plan, that if we're not in tune with the Spirit, if we're not following, then there's only one option, and that is hell, or two, heaven or hell. You decide. That's the one choice you have in life. The rest of it is you're either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. You see, when you make that choice, you choose the end destination. You choose the final destination of where you're going. But when we look at that, Moses spoke to the Israelites and told them that God expects them to do things. What did he tell them? He told them to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and observe the Lord's commands. It's Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. If you want to write that down, go back and look at it, feel free. But he told us to fear the Lord our God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the commands that he gives. These words apply to us today just as much as they did to the Israelites back in Deuteronomy. If you don't believe me, just look at the church. If you don't believe me, just look at your life. Look at how it's being played out. Fear the Lord. That doesn't mean be afraid of God. It means be in awe of God and his power. God has the power to do great things. God created this world. He has the power to do that. God has the power to lead you one direction or another. And he has the power to direct your steps. He has the power to change a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He has the power to change the life of a sinner into a preacher for the kingdom's worth. I mean, just look at the life of Paul. We talked about it. Look at where Paul came from and look at where we are now. Now, this is what brings us into the story for today, because Paul would have been the logical choice to go and speak to Cornelius, right? Paul would have been the logical choice because Paul was a minister to the Gentiles and to the Jews. But why? Why did God choose Peter? Honestly, I think it had to do with Peter's favoritism, Peter's partiality. Peter was pretty well set saying, well, the Jews are the ones. Jews are the chosen. I don't want to do. And God said, no, I'm going to show you that you will. And I'm going to make sure that you pay attention. But after a period of time, people revert to the ways that they had before. Remember Moses. You look back again. Moses, again, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. This is Deuteronomy 10:17. Again, taking us back to the reverting of people. He had to come back and say that later, that look, you're not going to bribe God to get you out of this circumstance. You're not going to be able to make this change happen. But since God is the God of all gods and has such mighty power, he cannot be bribed. I can't go to God and say, look, I got $10 million. I'm going to give you right now for my salvation. We've already seen how that works out. Simon the Sorcerer tried to buy his salvation, didn't he? He tried to learn how to lay hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit just simply because he wanted people to see him do it. He offered them money. They didn't take it. But some people place money before God. Money is more important. Some people place material things before God. Again, money, but also, what's the Bible call it? Mammon? It's kind of a coupling of all of that. It's more or less material. It's material items. In here today, I'm not asking anyone to raise their hand, but you do need to think real quick. What do you place before God? Just a simple question. What do you place before God? Now, you can sit there and think, I don't place anything before God, but I guarantee you that you do. I guarantee you that there's something that you could honestly sit there and say, I know I'm guilty. Well, I need to pray, but I just want to watch the last part of this ball game. So-and-so calls and says, hey, I need you to pray for me. And your response is, well, I definitely will. You know, and then you hang up the phone and you go 5-10 minutes later, you're going, oh yeah, I was going to. Well, that 10 minutes you put before your relationship with God. You put before your prayer. One of the things that my dad used to tell me, he's like, what's laying on top of your Bible? Do you ever go home, lay your Bible down, and then just put stuff on top of it? And a lot of folks will get mad at you for that. But what are you laying on top of your Bible? Because sometimes that shows the order of importance. You lay your Bible down, maybe your keys and your cell phone, maybe your wallet, and then you walk away. Well, that's just so I remember my Bible. No. Shouldn't be that hard to remember your Bible. Lay your Bible on top of those things. When you pick it up, guess what you remember? Of course, you're still remembering the keys and all that, and you remember they're under the Bible. But either way, are you putting those things before the Lord? I'm not saying, you know, somebody with a job on Sunday. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm not saying that somebody that has to work on a Sunday or has to do, that's provision for your family. God has led you to that job. Then do not think that I'm sitting here saying that that might be something you're putting before the Lord. What I am saying, though, is the times that you choose to step away. The times that maybe the lake is calling and you just need to go. You just want to go to the lake, or you just want to go and do this or do that. Well, okay. Could that not be done on Sunday afternoon? No, we got to miss church. Got to get out there while it's right. Good for you. Good for you. But are you placing that before the Lord? That's just the question I have. Now, if you don't feel you are and you're having a good worship service out on the lake, then by all means, go. Have it. Enjoy. But 90% of us are not doing that when we go into these other things. We're not putting God in front of these other things. Now, again, I'm not trying to put anyone down or convict anyone with it. I'm just simply saying what the Lord's leading me to say at this point. Because I'm as guilty as anyone. And the bad part about me, I'm putting my job in front of the Lord many times. And my job's about teaching the Lord. No matter where I'm at, I'm at the radio station. I'm ministering to people constantly, and yet I still find myself making busyness more important than my own personal relationship sometimes. Is it possible to get wrapped up in God's work and put the work itself in front of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. And it's not real easy when you look at it and you start to see, well, I'm putting this in front of God, and this is God's, how is this happening? But when you start to really examine it, you start to really break it down, and you start to recognize those things, that's when this breakthrough happens. It's when what Peter understood finally happened. We're focused on climbing a corporate ladder. We're focused on making the best of who we are. We're focused on making our name famous. Are you trying to make yourself famous today? Or are you trying to make Him famous? Are you trying to give glory to His name or yours? I mean, those are questions we need to ask. But as we look at this, sooner or later, one of us, each of us, not just one of us, all of us, each of us will stand before God, and He's going to say one of two things to us. Welcome home or depart from me. The question is, which one do you want? Will He look and see a heart of love and acceptance for the world around us? Will He look and see a heart of non-partial thought? Will He look and see a heart that was willing to serve and did serve and served gratefully? Or will He see a heart of stone that was only about pleasing itself? only about making sure that its needs were taken care of? Will he see a heart that is willing to serve, or a heart that was never willing to be a part of what he was doing? People who constantly seek to do God's will can expect to receive glory, honor, and immortality. Those who leave God out of their life can expect wrath and anger. Race, color, creed will make no difference to God. We have one race when it comes to God's eyes. We have one race, and that's the human race. I mean, let's just be real. And I'm not trying to make this a politically or a racially or any kind of motivated sermon. I'm just simply saying God shows no partiality, so why should we? Why should we show partiality? Well, I mean, you see how that guy's dressed? I mean, we don't know what he might come in here and do. So what? He's still a child of God. Well, he's not bathed in a week. Well, that's great. We have a shower. We'll offer it to him. After the service, once you've sat next to him and you've thought about what you're doing in your own mind. You know, I mean, there's these opportunities that we have let people get away because we've not been willing. I say all of this to say this. Peter himself said God shows no partiality after seeing that sheet. And it still took Peter three times to get what God was saying. Has he said something to you? Has he tried to deal with you? Has he tried to lead you down a path and you're going, but God, that is not the plan you have for my life. That is not, no, I'm not supposed to be like, I can't accept that. That's unholy. That's God saying, are you calling my creation unholy? Are you saying that what I've created is bad? I mean, that's what he said to Peter. He said, are you calling what I created unholy? I can imagine. I honestly believe that we're created in the image of God, and God is a smart aleck. I'm just going to say, as many people on this earth that are, I honestly believe that many of these situations, God is a smart aleck. And I don't mean that to call God names. I'm saying I can imagine the response that he gave Peter would be just like any of us when somebody doesn't believe you. Are you serious? Creator of all things, made it all from scratch. Oh, it's dirty. You know, I could see God saying something like that. I mean, that's, I enjoy having fun and saying things like that. But the reality of it is kidding aside, God looks at Peter and says, this can't be unclean. I created it. I made it. I've given it to you and I told you it was clean. So why can't you trust that? This isn't the kid cleaning the bedroom, throwing it under the bed and in the closet and saying, Mom, it's clean. This is the kid actually cleaning the bedroom and leaving the door open to the closet and the bed sheets pulled up because they want Mom to see that it's truly clean. You know, this isn't throwing everything into a corner and covering it up. This is truly cleaning everything. Truly getting to the bottom of the matter. Truly making sure that it's taken care of. You and I both know that people that we hate to talk to because of their superior attitudes. We know people that we despise being around because of how they handle life, how they approach people, how they come to you. They make you feel less than a person. Then why are we as a church approaching people in that same way? Why do we as a church approach people and say, you're not good enough to come to our church because you're a sinner? You're going to hell because Christians are not in the place to judge anyone and tell them that they're going to hell. Let's just be honest. Now, I can open up the Word of God and I can tell you what kinds of people will be in hell. I can open up the Word of God and I can tell you what fruits will be in a Christian. I can judge fruit. I can say things. But if I'm casting someone into hell with my judgment, I'm wrong. I cannot cast you into hell. I have no power to judge anyone to heaven or hell. I have no power to put anyone anywhere besides as a brother or a sister beside me and saying, you know what, we may have problems, but we're going to get through them together and we're going to go together to the altar. We're going to go together to pray for one another. We're going to go together and we're going to be there because I think that God gives us that hope in His Word. There's not one thing that God has created that is unclean. And as a church today, we need to get our minds around that and understand that there is not one person that we will come in contact with that is unclean in the eyes of God. Yeah, their lifestyle might be unclean at this point. Their fruit might be non-existent, but there's a spirit that can work in their heart just as it did yours. Whenever you came to know the Lord, there's a spirit that can work in you today. We should not shun someone because of their lifestyle choices. We should not shun someone because of their, well, it's just alcoholism, drug use, whatever, you know, insert sin here if we want to start calling sins by name. But we should not shun someone for those sins. In fact, what we should do is pray for them. Pray that the Lord will soften their heart, that their heart of stone will be made a heart of flesh that can accept the Spirit's call into their lives, and that they will walk through these doors and worship with us the God that has given them a second chance, just as He did you. Now, I was raised in the church, and I grew up in the church, and I know my... So, at some point, you had to come to the realization you also are a sinner. You also made mistakes in your life. You see, we like to judge people. Job 34, verse 19 says, "Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands." God will judge according to his standards, not what somebody accumulates on earth. Another example of God not showing partiality is recorded in John. John chapter 1, verse 5, when God sent his only Son into the world, he did it for mankind. But there's a word before that, all mankind. Jesus did not come for the benefit of just the Jew or just the Gentile. He came for the benefit of all. And folks, if we refuse to accept that today, honestly, as I've studied Acts, I did not think that I would go to one verse and read one verse out of the chapter today and be able to preach an entire message on it. But here we are. Because there's so much within it. There's so much that's going on in that one verse where Peter is saying simply this: "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." Not, "I think God shows no partiality." In truth, I perceive, I see, I witness, I understand. In truth, truth has shown me that God is not partial. God doesn't choose based on social class. He doesn't choose based on race. He doesn't choose based on anything other than the standards that He has set for people to live by. Are you judging people because of their social standing? Are you judging people because of the car they drive, the clothes they wear, the house they live in or don't live in? Are you judging people because of the choices they've made in their life? It's not for you to judge. It's not for me to judge. There's not a soul in here today that can go up to somebody and say, "I believe you're going to hell. If you do that, then you must be able to give all the reasons why and then also be held accountable for all the reasons you just gave. Because you are now going to be judged by those same standards." That's what the Bible tells us. He didn't come just for Catholics or Protestants or religious people. He didn't come just for Newland Christian Church. We were all born with a sinful nature. John says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." That's what we see. Jesus was and is the light of mankind. He is the light of the world. He is the light that shines in us. We're the lamp. We're not the light. I think Louis Giglio preached a sermon a while back, and the sermon he preached was about the moon. Talking about how the moon reflects the sun's light and that we're all little moons. Because the sun shines and the light is reflected. And sometimes the moon's full, sometimes not so much. It's a great example. I mean, it's an absolutely great example. And when the world is between the sun and the moon, guess what doesn't shine? The moon. When we allow the world to get between us and God, we don't shine like we should. We're not glorifying Him and reflecting Him like we should. There's no favoritism or partiality. His light shines on us the same. His light shines. The sun doesn't show favoritism. The world gets in the way. The sun shines. Just depends on what part of the world's there at the time as to whether we have this or have darkness. But the sun's always shining. The sun's shining somewhere. All people who repent of their sins and ask Jesus to come into their heart and take control of their life will never have to worry about their destiny. We never have to worry because God shows no partiality. God will never show any partiality to you or anyone else. When the plan of salvation is followed, God is glorified and your life is redeemed. Plain and simple. When the plan of salvation is realized through the life that God has called you to live. So let's go back to Cornelius for a minute, because I really only want to just say this. Cornelius was not qualified by Jewish standard. But Cornelius was promised by God that he would have Peter come and pray. And he did. And not only does the scripture tell us that Cornelius was saved, but his entire household. Folks, that is the power of God. Not only was Cornelius saved, but his entire household. The patriarch of the family is saved. The family wants to be part of what the dad is. Plain and simple. That's what the word says. Mothers have started to get it in single home. You know, why are there more women than men in church? Because men think they have to provide for their family. No, the only provision a man really truly needs to make for his family is spiritual. Because God will then put the pieces in place. And as the man puts God before everything else, the family will see that as an example. But not only that, they will find that God's provision has been there the whole time. Is that sexist to say? Absolutely not. It's scriptural. The head of the man is Jesus. Now, I'm not getting into the whole debate on whether the man is the head of the woman. The funny thing about that whole section of scripture, the head of the man is Jesus, and he should keep his head uncovered, meaning he should glorify God in his life by glorifying that. Now, if the head of the man or the woman is the man, let me just explain something to you. And no, this isn't exactly what Paul says in scripture when you read it, but I will say this. The head of the man is Christ, and he keeps that head uncovered. And he preaches Christ and teaches Christ to his family and his friends, and he doesn't cover up that he's a Christian. And then the head of the woman is the man, and it says that she should keep her head covered. I'm not getting into what it says about covering it with a hat or hair or anything like that. I'm getting into the fact that, what do we call prayer? When you pray for someone, you cover them in prayer. Our families would be so much more successful if the woman is praying for her husband while he is exemplifying Christ in the life that he lives. Our marriages would be successful because the man's putting Christ first and she's talking to Christ about him. I mean, just think about the power in that prayer. You never hear somebody come into the church and say, "Well, it was my praying father that got me to the altar." What do you hear? Mom hit her knees every night. Grandma just never gave up. You don't hear a lot about dad. You don't hear a lot about grandpa. Now, I mean, we do have those as examples, but it's like, you know, my dad lived a great life, but my mama prayed. I can say that. Not saying my dad didn't pray, but how many of us know that story? Because I believe that there's something to it. The wife covering her husband with prayer while he is allowing the head of his household to be Christ and be uncovered and shown to the world around him for everyone to see that God is in charge of my house. Was it Joshua said? Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can go back to whatever God you want. You can serve the gods that you desire. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God shows no partiality, but for some reason we think we should. As we wrap it up this morning, I'm not even sure I'm halfway through the sermon, but I'm done because it took a different direction than I had on paper. But here's the thing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for us in this house, we will serve the Lord. We will open His Word. We will study the Scripture. I'm not into trying to fix things with programs and different things like that, because if the Spirit's not evident, there's no reason for us to be here. Let's just be honest. If we can't serve God together, then where should we start? Well, it should probably start with opening the Word and studying it and looking at it, which is what we've been trying to do. But God has lowered that sheet in front of Peter, saying, nothing I've created is unclean. But yet here we are, and we begin to cast judgments based on worldly views. We cast judgments on people because of the clothes they wear, the car they drive, the car they don't drive. I mean, how many of you have ever seen somebody riding to work? No, wait, riding a lawnmower to work. You know, I almost said bicycle, but I mean, I can remember a day when there were some folks in Elk Park that would drive the new one on their lawnmower. Why? Because it didn't need a tag. We won't go into the reasons why they were on a lawnmower, but we'll just leave it at that. Most of you know. I could name the names, and he's passed away by now, but I just don't feel like that. I feel like that's casting judgment. But the moment you see someone like that, the immediate thought comes to your head, and you know what they're guilty of in their life. You know why they're doing it. You know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? But it happens. But why are we casting judgment on someone because of their past? You see, they're riding the lawnmower because they are guilty. And they are dealing with the demons of their past because of that. There's no reason for us to cast condemnation on them, but to offer them a hope. Offer them a love that only God can give. Offer them something that they can't find in the world. Because they were obviously looking for something when they found the bottle, or when they found the needle, or when they found the harlots and the prostitutes and the, you know, whatever. Insert all of this here. When they found those things, they were looking for something to fulfill that hole that only God can fill. But show love to one another today. That sheet is lowered in front of you. And God says, take your pick. Are you saying it's unclean? Or are you listening to what God says when He says, who are you to call anything I've created unclean? Accept what God is calling you to accept, and that is everyone. Doesn't mean you have to approve of their lifestyle. It just simply means you accept them as a child of God, and you can show them through example how your relationship with God works and how the Spirit can move in the life of someone. And as that is done, they can see the example of who God is. Or maybe you're the one that's in the sheet that thinks you're unclean. Well, there's a fresh start. All you got to do is step forward. As we close it out this morning, we're going to sing one verse of Amazing Grace. It's that grace that saves. It's that grace that shows love. It's that grace that overwhelms and encompasses everything about who we are. So as we sing that this morning, if you've got a decision to make, come.